Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. It's good to see you. It's been a while. I feel like I need to introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name is Tracy Graham. Jared introduced me a little before everyone gets here. You know, at the first 5 minutes when he talks, there's like three people here, but it's always an intimate time of fellowship. But I had the great privilege of leading the church plant team that started with 10 people in our living room. And then I had the honor to pastor, senior pastor them for 17 years. And then 2 years ago, there was a pivot. That's the cool word these days. I made a pivot, handed the senior pastor reins to Jared, who has done a phenomenal job. Y'all give him a hand. And had no doubt that he would. Made a pivot, and it was to allow me to focus or continue to focus on multiplication. Now, some of you think that means I was getting tutoring for my math, and I can understand why you think that, but it's not. It was multiplication, and for us, that's referring to church planting, not adding one church at a time, but adding churches that also will join us in planting churches, and so there's this multiplication effect. And so that's what I've been focusing on, and I'll tell you, it's been wonderful. I was trying to think of how to explain what it's like to be now known as the founding pastor. And the best analogy I could come up with, it's kind of like being the grandfather of a church. In fact, you want to see a picture? I am now a grandfather. That's right. Give it. So that's my grandson named Graham, and that's me. And so we've got our hoodies on so that we can go to the camp this summer. But anyway, it's a lot like being the grandfather in the sense that there's responsibility, there's joy, there's an important role to play, but there are items that you can say, not my problem, you're the parent. And so it's a lot like that. I have a lot of freedom and flexibility to focus on some exciting work of church multiplication. So today as our first message is, he mentioned earlier, in an 8-part series, working through our vision statement. There's about 4 parts to it, and we're going to have 2 messages on each part. Now, why are we focusing on vision? It's a little bit like, imagine when this church was being constructed, if you walked up and you saw a team of bricklayers laying bricks, and you went up to the first one and you said, hey, what are you doing? And he said, I'm laying bricks. Okay, and then you come to the next one down the line and say, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm building a wall. And you go, oh, okay. And then you come to the third one and you say, what are you doing? And he says, stands up proudly, has this excitement and this passion in his eyes, and he looks up to heaven and he says, we're building a place for this community to come and worship God Almighty. You see, he had a vision of what was going on, and that vision transformed what he did each day. And that's why vision is so important. Vision gives you a perspective on life, and it takes what can become very mundane and very rigid and almost boring or begrudging or a labor of burden instead of a labor of joy and love. It changes your perspective. And so it's important that we understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. So here's our vision statement that we've articulated under Jared's leadership. It takes what we've been doing and it kind of adds a little more, which I think is just great. We envision being a church, you're going to repeat this in a minute with me, so listen carefully. We envision being a church known for multiplying churches characterized by personal holiness, radical generosity, and intentional discipleship. Would you read that out loud with me together? We envision being a church known for multiplying churches characterized by personal holiness, radical generosity, and intentional discipleship. So there's 4 parts, 2 sermons each. Today we're looking at this idea of multiplying churches. And I want to show you from God's word that this is not just a statement. I know it's kind of in vogue in the business world to write your mission, vision, values, and strategy, and it can kind of get where it's like, okay, nobody listens to these. Well, we do. You've seen this has been our vision all along with continued refinements and improvement. But this idea of vision and multiplying churches is not just a fleeting fad or strategy. According to God's word, this is our identity. This is what we are to be all about as a church. which is very different than what we can wake up. Now that I'm not preaching every week, I feel the strain of not being in the Word as intensely as I used to be every week to prepare. It's a lot more difficult to stay focused, to stay trained on this. And so I know where you're coming from, and it can be very easy to look down and forget what we're doing and just start laying bricks. And so what we see in God's Word is that whether you're brand new here or you've been here from day one, I'm not sure why. I don't know if you guys know I'll Fly Away, that song that we sang. Again, three of you were here, but Granger played I'll Fly Away. That is like an old school. I was like, why did he do that? Because I'm here, you know? That was interesting. But whether you are like, I'm an I'll Fly Away guy, I've been here for 20 years, or you're brand new, I want today to invite you to join into this vision. This is not a vision for the elite church SEAL team. This is not a vision just for the staff and the paid guys. This is not a vision just for those old timers. And I've only been here a week, or I've only been here, I just joined last connection group. No, this is for everyone. And we want to invite you, join in on the vision. And so I hope to answer the question, why do we multiply? And I hope to lovingly challenge you. Are you finding your place in this vision, or have you slid off into the sidelines and lost focus? Lord, we ask your help this morning. Help us to grasp your vision for the church, and help us to see how our individual lives are folded into that vision. Help us to get off the sidelines and to experience the joy that is to be found in embracing our place in the vision. We need your grace to help us to do this by the power of your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to explore three truths. First of all, we're going to look at God's vision. He's filling the earth with his glory. And then we're going to look at God's plan. Church planting is the means in which he's doing that. And then our role, every believer equipped and sent. All right, first, God's vision, filling the earth with his glory. Let's look at Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This verse gives us a glimpse into the end goal. This is God's vision statement. A vision statement is designed to help you visualize the future so that you can say, as Jared said earlier, I know where we've been, where are we going, so I can align myself with that and we can work towards bringing that vision to a reality. And he says, God says to Habakkuk, here is what I'm doing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the seas. How do the water cover the seas? Fully, completely. There is a flood of the glory of God that is coming, filling the earth. That's God's vision. Now, the context for this text is Habakkuk is a prophet, and Habakkuk is looking around at the world around him, society, politics, the state of God's people, the Israel equivalent to our idea of the church, and it's not a pretty sight. The world's gone crazy. Instead of the earth being filled with the glory of God, like the waters covers the sea, it would be more accurate to say evil has filled the earth like waters has covered the seas. Even God's people have fallen into sin and neglect of God's word, so much so that they are now under the disciplined hand of God, and Assyria and Babylon have just come in as opposing nations and ransacked them. And as the prophet, the representative of the mouth, the word of God, he's looking around and he looks up to God and he says, you know, Lord, do something. We need you to do something, because when I look around, we are devastated. Please do something. And then as a faithful prophet of God, He says in 2:1 that he will wait and see what God has to say. And that's a faithful response, to wait and see, calling out to God, but to wait on God's response. We find God's response beginning in verse 2 of Habakkuk 2, verse 2. It says this, "And the Lord answered me," Habakkuk said, "and the Lord answered me, write this vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." So in these verses, we see how valuable having a vision is. God answers Habakkuk in his cry, "Lord, do something." And he answers by giving him this vision statement. He says, this vision is important. He said, it needs to be plain on tablets, on screens. Everyone needs to know what the vision is, because this will help you run the race. He says, it's going to take time. This thing that God's doing is not going to happen overnight. It's going to be a slow, long-term process. And so for God's people to persevere, to continue on, to not lose focus, to not think that their life is not about this vision, but their life is now becoming about themselves and self-absorbed and practices and homework and all those things that must be done, raising our family or doing our jobs, it's all, but don't lose sight of it. Connect the dots of what you're doing to this vision, because this is what's going to help you run faithfully in the days ahead. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. It will not fail. This vision will not delay. And what is that vision again? 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea." And so when you read your Bible, you see this is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is God completing, fulfilling this vision. It has different scenes, different pictures, different images. But ultimately, why does God create the earth and humanity? That they may all know his glory. Why does God rescue and redeem his people? That they all may know his glory. Why does he send his son Jesus to die on the cross and resurrect from the grave? So that they all may know his glory. Why does he establish his church? So that they all may know his glory. That's what God's doing. God is actively today, not just in the past, but today, God is actively filling the earth with his glory as the waters covers the sea. Now you may think, well, that sounds a little narcissistic of God to be all about his own glory. I remember wondering that and having to process that, and it finally clicked with the ministry of John Piper, who explains how the greatest thing for you and for me is the glory of God. So the most loving thing God can do is to fill the earth with his glory. And so this is what God is doing. He is restoring his glory to the earth as it was before sin entered the world and corrupted it. God said in Genesis, "I want you to take this paradise and I want you to fill the earth with this paradise, this idyllic scene that we see in Genesis." And instead, they disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and that, instead of filling the earth with God's glory, filled the earth with the corrupted glory of God. The corrupted nature of man, sin, filled the earth instead of his glory. But God in his grace didn't say, "You know what, forget you." He said, "I'm going to restore paradise." The summary of your book, John Stellhammer says, could be, the summary of your Bible is paradise, paradise lost, paradise restored. That's the story of your Bible. God and his glory is the greatest thing that we need in our lives. The city that we see, and we see the devastation, and we see murder, and we see crime, and we see things going wrong. What's the solution? Ultimately, it's the glory of God. Families that are unraveling, marriages that are struggling, kids that are going wayward, what do they need? Ultimately, it's the glory of God. The healing of the nations, the justice that needs to be brought, it all comes about from the glory of God. Here's a definition of paradise. When I read Genesis 1, here's a definition of what paradise is. This is what you see in Genesis 1. This is the glory of God on earth. This is heaven, not cherubs and clouds. This is heaven that God is bringing about on earth eternally. Mankind enjoying intimate, worshipful, trusting, obedient relationship with God. And as they do this, they are imaging forth how incredibly glorious God is. And here's what they're doing. This is the subduing the earth part. This is your job. This is what you do with your family. Developing the hidden potential that's in agriculture or art or music or commerce, scholarship, family life, and leisure. All of that done revealing how glorious God is. That's what God established, and that's what God says, I'm restoring. In the meantime, we need to find our place in that restoration. His glory in you will bring about his glory on all the earth. That's how the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. So as you start thinking about that, you understand, when we talk about multiplying churches throughout the city, we're not building a Tower of Babel. Continuing the Old Testament story, if you continue along, you see what they did. They built a name for themselves instead of the name for God. And God said, uh-oh, that ain't gonna happen. And he confused their languages. And he said, I am not going to allow you to prevent spreading all over the earth. And he spread them all over the earth. So we're not building a name for ourselves. In fact, we want to make great sacrifice, i.e. radical generosity, to say it is not about our kingdom. We are not building a bigger and bigger name for ourselves here at the corner of Norris Ferry and Southern Loop. We will never, by God's grace, be about that. We will always say, how can we sacrifice and take the blessings that God has blessed us with in order to bless others from this city and beyond? A phrase that God gave us in the very earliest days, God, why would you call us to the wealthiest part of the city? Why is this just me? Why, Lord, is this really you? Redeem the resources. That's the word God kept repeating. Redeem the resources. Redeem the resources in this area for the good of his glorious kingdom. And so that's what we continue to be about. That's the why behind everything we do. Why do we gather in worship? Why do we try to get everyone together in community groups? Why do we gather in core classes? Why do we gather in leadership cohorts? Because we want to see the glory of God, his goodness, his grace, his gospel, cover this city and reach the ends of the earth. As I've already said, it's going to take being intentional. Every one of us has to be intentional. I'm more acutely aware of that now in my new role. I have to be intentional. I have to train my heart to taste and see how good the Lord is every day. Because there are good things, but they're not the best things. And so I have to constantly be tasting. When I taste something good, say, oh, God, that was good. That was good. It's like a good meal. You don't say, oh, you're a good steak. You say, what a great steak. Who made this? Connect it to the greater, glorious creator. This leads us to point two. How does God intend to make his glory known throughout all the earth the way the waters cover the seas? Number two, God's plan. Church planting is the means. And instantly, a lot of you go, oh, come on, it's not just church planting. That's because you're in church planting. It's more than just church planting. Okay. There's a lot of parts to this, and there's a lot of roles to this. But I want you to think church planting. I think analogy that's helpful, because I don't want you to feel like if you're not going somewhere, then you're not part of this. That's not true at all. We've often talked about the difference between a local hospital and the LSU Medical Center, Ochsner's Health Science, there's a lot of politics going on. If I just sent you in a bad, dark place, I'm sorry, I don't know all that stuff. But let me just say that the difference between a local hospital and a hospital that's training up future doctors who will then go into other communities and be a part of providing health care beyond that place. That's what the church is. That's what we want to be is. And maybe the best way to think about that, to make the analogy a little better, is let's just say the training hospital, the health sciences, the LSU Medical Center thinks of it this way. I don't think they do, but let's just say they do, that every patient who comes into the hospital, their goal is to turn them into a doctor that's going to go and plant hospitals. That's what the church is. And we are a hospital, and to continue the analogy, and there's healing, and there's restoration, and there's feeding, and there's nourishment, and there's, hey, let's get healthy. But it's not just, okay, good job, glad we got you healthy, now go back to your life. It's no, now that you're healthy, enter into the med school, let me train you up and equip you so that you can then take healthcare to all parts of the city where healthcare is not available. That's what we mean when we say church planting is the ultimate vision. All of it is incorporated. If you think that it's just a hospital, you won't approve staffing for professors. Be like, well, why would we do that? We're just healing people. But if you understand there's another layer to this, that we have to have professors and we have to have an internship and a residency and all these pieces, and that costs money that doesn't directly benefit you as you come to the hospital to get an IV. But you understand there's a bigger vision of what we're doing, and that's what we want you to see, that we are saying that God's plan to take the glory of God to the ends of the earth, starting with Shreveport and beyond, includes this multiplication of churches. He sent Jesus. He could have written in the skies, but instead he did this slow, intentional discipleship multiplication process. And what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to redeem us from our sins. He resurrected, but what did he do? He said, now you guys, he called them, come here, come to me, stop fishing for fish, I'm gonna make you fish for men. He trained them, equipped them. He said, watch what I do, now do it with me, now I'm gonna watch you. Okay, yeah, you're ready, now you go. And that group led to where we are today. That's the focus of God's method of doing this. And so Jesus had the 72, and then he had the 12 he poured into, and then he gave them instructions in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We call this the Great Commission. Kind of the final words to his disciples that he's been pouring into. He says this. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. So the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, to the extent that churches multiply disciples. Churches multiply disciples, and disciples multiply churches. In Acts, we see this playing out. Acts chapter 2, Jesus rose from the grave. He gave his spirit to live in his believers and said, I'm going to empower you to do this. And they go out and proclaim the gospel. People are called out by God's grace to that gospel message. The called out ones, that's the Greek word for church. They are the ones that are forming community in Acts chapter 2, 42. They're meeting together, eating together, sharing the word together, studying God's word by the apostles' teaching. And God was adding to their number daily. And then later on in Acts, we see as this rhythm is happening, Acts 13, 12, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off to do what? To plant churches. This is God's design. If I'd made up a plan, it probably wouldn't have been this way. It'd probably been a lot quicker, a lot less effective. God's plan to fill the earth is through church discipleship. The church is the place where you are equipped for evangelism, for discipleship, to understand the word, to worship God, to be transformed by his glory so that you are then an ambassador for his glory. This is where leadership training classes are offered so that you can be equipped to understand. You say, I can't do this. That's why we're here, to equip you. It's been a part of our history from day one. I remember when we were in the just about 25 members, about 50 people in attendance, and we were meeting in South Highlands Elementary School. They opened this brand new performing arts center. It had 500 seats in it, and there we are, 25 of us, like, hey, swallowed up by all these chairs. And I was preaching my heart out, and half of my family, they're going, any great, you know. And I was like, you know, we're not just planning one church. We're planning a church that's going to be healthy. And what do healthy churches do? They plant churches who plant churches. This is about multiplication. 20 years ago. And I know they're like, oh, that's sweet. How about we just fill a few more chairs first? But that's what God has called us to do. Redeem the resources so that we can multiply healthy churches that are marked by personal holiness, radical generosity, and intentional discipleship. And by God's grace along the way, he's been doing it. We've had the great privilege of joining our friends of ours that were longtime friends, and they moved to Africa. Normal, ordinary dudes, just like you, called me one day and said, we live in Africa, will you come help us? I'm like, no, that's scary. I wish I could say I had a better response, but that's the truth. I typed him on an email, do not ever ask me that again. And he was like, come on, bro. Next thing you know, I'm leading this little bitty church to commit to, we're going to send two teams of four until the Lord returns or he tells us stop, to South Sudan, Africa. And by God's grace, we saw 8 to 12 churches planted, churches of indigenous people, planting among themselves and spreading the glory of God among the Tuposa people in South Sudan, Africa, until Shannon said, it's not safe for us anymore. We're going to go. And that church started spreading. Do you see how it works? Ordinary people. That's not like super saints that did that. That was goofy people like me that God said, this is what I want you to do. Kyle and Susie, speaking of goofy people. Sorry, Kyle. Kyle's my good friend. I had a blessed opportunity to disciple him, and Susie came along, God's gift to him. And their family and just a few other families were called to go to New Orleans, Magazine Street. Not the cool part of New Orleans, the part where prostitutes and drug dealers live. And they're planting a church. By God's grace, they're still there, and God just dumped a beautiful building on them. They're trying to figure out how to handle it, right? But God's doing it. And then we go to Nicaragua, we go to all these different places that we invite you to have opportunity to go. And then last year, 25 people from our church, ordinary people. These aren't super saints, these are ordinary people. When we said, pray about going to the Dixie Garden, Broadmoor Terrace community, I said about 100 people lived north of 3132. We're praying 25 people will help us start that church. And guess how many people raised their hand? I'll give you one guess. How many? Shame on me. I prayed for 25. 25 people said, let's go, and they're doing it. A year later, June 1st, today, they have a full-time minister that is on staff. It's going to happen, y'all, by God's grace. So you know what has already been happening with us and the elders, the staff? We're already praying, what's next? Where's the next one? And that's what I want you to pray about. What's next? God, what's my role in that? What's my next step? How can I be a part of this vision of spreading your glory all over the face of the earth like the waters cover the seas? That brings us to our final point. Let's get a little personal. We need to each consider our role. Everyone say that word with me. Not everyone said that with me. Say it with me. Every believer equipped and sent. Now, I use sent a little loosely because it's not necessarily sent on a church plant team, but you're sent. You're not just going to sit in here. You're sent. Wherever God takes you, that great commission that says, it says, go and make disciples, it's literally translated, as you are going. So you are sent. Every believer is sent. Now, if we're honest, we seem to think it's someone else's job. But hear me now. If you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, he said that great commission to you. Go and make disciples. You are, not the person next to you, everyone point yourself, you are the strategy. I am the strategy. Every believer has to be equipped. In Connection Group, we tell everyone, when you join this church, we say, this is a place of equipping. I see my dear friend that I've known since Captain Shreve High School, and in Connection Group, I said, we don't want you to come here and just consume. And he sincerely said, I got a question. I say, what? He goes, I've been really enjoying consuming. I've been consuming great sermons. I've been consuming great classes. I've never had such consumption that I've enjoyed this Bible teaching. He says, what are you saying? Don't do that. I said, good point. Let me clarify. Consume, but not for the purpose of self-absorption, but for the purpose of being equipped, right? Consume to be equipped for the work that God has brought you. Ephesians 4:12, go read that text. It says that we have been called to equip you for this calling, for this vision. God saved you to send you to carry his glory to the ends of the earth. Yes, you. Every one of you. You may not be called to go on a team, but you certainly are called to grow. You may be not called to go, but you certainly are called to grow in personal holiness. You may not be called to go, but you're certainly called to give with radical generosity. Your time, your energy, your resources, your money, everything. God says, I've given you this, I've entrusted you this so that you can steward this. Serve on a service team, host in your home for community group. Be willing to say, okay, I'm not just laying a brick. I'm building a place for the glory of God to be multiplied. And you say, I may not be called to go, but I'm certainly called to intentionally disciple others. And that's the one that's going to get you. That's the one where you're going to call Jared and say, man, I don't like what Tracy said. He told me I have to disciple others. I don't know how to do that. And he'll say, I am so glad you called. Let me equip you for that. Let us equip you for that. That's why we're here. And it's happening all over the place. I see faces and I see what God's doing, and I praise the Lord for that. So let's return to the original question. Why are we here? We're here to equip you to spread the glory of God over all the earth as the water covers the seas. If you're new here, I invite you, jump in. Find your place in the vision. That's where the joy comes. That's what transforms bricklaying into building a house for the glory of God. If you're an old timer, sorry for calling you an old timer, I'm with you. If you're an old timer and you've slid off into the sidelines and you've kind of gotten off track and you've kind of just gotten a little bit of a, like you're going to the lunch buffet, I'm going to go consume a little bit, I'm going to go home and I'm going to pat my belly and say, that was good. Let's get back on track. Let's get off the sidelines. Let's find our place in this vision. So before your day is over, ask God this question. Where is my place in this vision, Lord? Maybe it's trusting Jesus as Savior for the first time, following that baptism, and then growing in personal holiness. Praise God. Maybe it's being radically generous with your time and hosting community group and saying, I'm going to host my neighbors. I'm going to try to share the gospel, invite them to church, praise the Lord. Maybe it's encouraging someone at work, intentionally discipling someone from group. You point out, hey, would you like to grab coffee? Let's read through this book together. Maybe it is the next church plant team. We've got one that it's percolating like a good pot of coffee. It's going to be good. And we hope that you're praying, Lord, maybe I'm going to be on that team. Scares me to death, but is that my place in the vision? Whatever it is, find your place. Be a disciple known for multiplying disciples that are characterized by personal holiness, radical generosity, and intentional discipleship. Father God, we ask for your help. It's definitely not a task that we can do on our own or in our own strength, but we believe that you are committed to this because it's what you say from cover to cover. This is your vision. Thank you for the great privilege of being a part of that vision. Thank you for the great privilege of finding meaning and purpose in life when we connect everything we do from what the seemingly mundane that comes with jobs and parenting and working and all that we do and going to church, that we connect that to this greater vision, that it transforms our lives and fills us with meaning and purpose and significance and joy. Lord, would you do that all over the place, and may this day not end with every single person asking you, where is my place? And all God's people said, amen. Please stand and worship with us.